Your free online Bible course is about to begin. You can share God's Word with others all around the world by making a gift to BBN. Click Donate now.
Now, I have three goals as we approach our Bible studies together. First of all, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I would like to give you information. The second goal that I have is under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I would like to give you instruction. That can only take place through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the only one that can divinely teach and train our souls. You see, we come from so many different backgrounds. Ethnic backgrounds, religious backgrounds, educational backgrounds, social backgrounds, and every one of us have different spiritual needs. But through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, He can take the Word of God that we will be using and apply individual instruction without exception. So what I would encourage you to do at the outset is when no one is looking, no one at all, just crack the door of your heart so that He has access to your heart. The Holy Spirit of God has access to teach you, give you information, and give you instruction. And the third goal that I have as we meet together is that of inspiration. You see, the teaching of the Word of God must inspire everyone that is here. And again, that can only be done by means of the Holy Spirit of God. That's one of His ministries. You will know if the Holy Spirit of God is controlling and guiding through these sessions, if you sense that you are being inspired, lifted up, instructed, and gaining information. 2 Timothy, and I'd like for you to turn to that book. Now, you may not get all excited about it, but I just trust that before long you will sense some things here that's going to bring excitement to your soul. This is a very special book. This is the last document that Paul wrote. Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament. The first book that he was led of the Holy Spirit of God to author was Galatians. The last book, 2 Timothy, and we're going to be looking at that as we meet together. I need to give you just a little background to the writing so that we can approach it in the best possible manner. As Paul writes this letter to Timothy, it is known in church history as one of the pastoral epistles. Paul wrote 3 pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And during the writing of 2 Timothy, which is his very last book, he is in second imprisonment in Rome. It's unlike the first imprisonment in Rome, which is recorded in the last part of the book of Acts. There he was experiencing some freedoms. He had a hired house. There were guards that were there. He had some liberties. But here, he is writing to Timothy from a dungeon. Church historians say that perhaps there was a little passage of light that came from the top of that prison cell. We know from the book itself that as he was beginning to write, he sensed that death was imminent. So he was not only in prison, but he felt that he was soon going to die. You pick that up in this fourth chapter in verses 6 through 8. And then he makes reference to his experience there in Rome in prison that it's quite confining. He says it's in chains. He makes reference to that in chapter 1 and verse 16 and chapter 2 and verse 9. And we know also he was suffering loneliness at this time when he's writing to Timothy. And we pick up the threads of those particular thoughts in the fourth chapter, verses 9 through 13. And we also know that in the background of this writing, he had already come before the courts and had a preliminary hearing. In chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, he makes reference to the fact that he was there all by himself in the courtroom. And he had gone through, he knew, ladies and gentlemen, that was rough days ahead. And he knew that the Neronian persecution was at its very zenith. And I believe he so walked with the Lord that he knew that death was imminent. It was very soon to come upon him. So when he picked up his pen to write to Timothy, he had a special revelation, a special message, a special burden on his heart to share with this son of the faith. Now let me just mention a little bit also, I don't want to bore you, but it's extremely important that we listen carefully to the background information, because it's going to help us understand as we go through the chapters. So the purpose of this writing, and I want to make it simple, and I want to reiterate a couple of things here, but Paul senses the end is near. He is sobered by the severity of this prison experience. He says to Timothy now in the fourth chapter, I've finished the course. Now he must make every effort to be sure that future generations will hear the gospel. I repeat that. Now, incumbent upon him is the great importance to assure himself that future generations will hear the gospel. His concern is centered around what will take place after I'm gone regarding the gospel. And if you could take 2 Timothy and say, now, why did Paul write Timothy a second time? That's basically at the root of it all. He wants to assure himself that future generations will hear the gospel of Christ. He's very concerned about that. So he writes a second letter to Timothy to charge him to preserve what he has received, and at whatever the cost, to pass it on to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, I want to say at the outset, Timothy was very successful. And the reason why I know that is this audience is proof, positive, of that statement. Paul was very successful in communicating the importance of this to Timothy. Timothy, whatever you do, preserve that gospel and pass it on to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And because Paul was successful with Timothy, and Timothy was successful in finding faithful men, someone came to you, dear one, and presented to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget when that happened to me. I was just about 20 years of age. And some faithful man went out of his way and came way out in the country in a little underground church. Didn't have a top on it. It was just a basement. And there that man and his wife brought me into what they called their church house. And I went down in the basement, very candidly. I think that's probably the only church I felt maybe free to go into at that time. My life was all messed up. Sin had already put its ugly marks all over my body. No one ever had to tell me that I was in need of a relationship with God, that I was a sinner. Now, I think I can say to you, without reservation, Paul was very, very successful in communicating this to Timothy. And praise God, Timothy also found faithful men. And the result of which, someone invaded your life by the Spirit of God and presented to you the gospel. Now, if you had not heard the gospel, you would be here without hope and without God. It cannot be a more terrible position to be in without hope and without God. I've just come from a prison experience. Every time I go there, I'm reminded of the severity that confinement places on people. Now, you can imagine the Apostle Paul not doing one wrong or one evil. He's there in chains, in tremendous isolation and confinement. He's got one thing on his heart, ladies and gentlemen, and that's the gospel, without which there is no hope and without which there is no God. And he understands the severity of that, so he picks up his pen. My, what a fluid pen he had. And by means of the Holy Spirit of God, he writes his last words that he will ever write in his earth experience. This is a sacred text. This is a special opportunity to be assigned to teach 2 Timothy. Now, there's a few other things that I would like to mention to you about this because I think you need the information. Eusebius quotes Diogenes of Corinth. They were church fathers. That Paul and Peter were martyred on the same occasion. We do not know this for sure, but this is what is written. And they say that Paul was beheaded and Peter died at his own request by crucifixion, hanging upside down. And it took place approximately A.D. year 64. Now, I think it's important for us to have some kind of an outline so that we can hang some of these things on. So just let me give you my outline for 2 Timothy, and it's nothing that is very, very profound, but I think that you will see as we go through it that it will help us. Chapter 1, I have given as the outline the relationships in gospel ministry, the relationships in gospel ministry. Chapter 2, the requirements in gospel ministry. There's certain requirements that Paul lays down to Timothy as it relates to the gospel ministry. Chapter 3, the realities of the gospel ministry. So chapter 1, relationships in gospel ministry. Chapter 2, the requirements in gospel ministry. Chapter 3, the realities in gospel ministry. And chapter 4, the readiness in gospel ministry. Now there are 82 verses that are a part of this 2 Timothy. I cannot guarantee you that we will cover all 82 verses, but we will do all we can to try to bring before you most of the text. So I would like to start now in chapter 1, and I would like to mention to you that in this particular chapter 1, we will spend a little time here on what I would call introductory material. Now, as you see here in verse 1, it's that which is so introductory to all of Pauline writings, is 13 letters. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Sounds very, very, very ordinary. And it seems as though it's in concert with all of the other writings of the Apostle Paul. There are a couple of things that I believe you need to have reiterated, or perhaps for those who have never heard it before, it will be meaningful to you. Here, Paul, first of all, makes a bold claim. He said, I am an apostle. Now, I'm telling you right now, that was very bold on the part of the Apostle Paul. He's known famously as the Apostle Paul. He calls himself an apostle. You understand that he is therefore ranking himself with the 12 who were picked by our Lord. That's very interesting. You see, Jesus, our Lord Jesus, had that broader group of men that he was training, and from that broader group, he chose 12 men. And they're listed and called apostles in Luke 6 and verse 13. And by the way, you will move through the New Testament and especially the Gospels, you will see two words that are used interchangeably, disciples and apostles. Those words were used interchangeably because they were spoken of the same 12 men. They were known first of all as disciples. They were later known as apostles, first mentioned in Luke the 6th chapter and verse 13. Now, these were a special group of men because they were told that they were going to have unrivaled opportunities to hear Jesus' words and to see his works. And this is mentioned in Mark the 3rd chapter in verse 14. And that made them very special. Our Lord was going to train these 12 men who in turn would train 70 men who would in turn train 120 men, and then there would be launched that worldwide phenomenon that is known as worldwide evangelism, all of which had to center around the gospel. But they were not only going to have these unrivaled opportunities to hear Jesus' teachings and to see all of his works, but secondly, to bear witness to him and to everything they had seen and heard. They were going to be spokesmen for Jesus Christ. John 5 and verse 27 speaks of this particular opportunity to bear witness of what they had seen and heard. And then those 12 men were promised extraordinary inspiration to remind them of what they had been taught and would lead them into all truth which he had not been able to teach them. And this is referred to in John 14 verses 25 and 26 and John 16 verses 12 and 13. So this is a very special class of men, these apostles, these 12 apostles. And then the Apostle Paul comes along and says, I am an apostle. Same word. Now, I say to you, that's a bold claim. And as he writes to Timothy in his very last book, he mentions it again, Paul, an apostle. And in order to be an apostle, you had to have visually seen the resurrected Lord. Now, I want to mention to you that Paul, I believe, had every right to make this claim because of the following reasons. First of all, he saw the risen Lord on the Damascus Road. The Damascus Road was more than just a conversion to the Apostle Paul. It was also a calling. It's a wonderful account of how God invaded Saul's life on the Damascus Road. He saw that light and he was stricken and he was converted. Oh my, what a conversion took place. Transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light in less than a second. But it not only was that conversion, there was also a calling. I think it would be wise if we would just take a moment and thumb back to Acts, back into the book of Acts, and let's take a look at this account here. Acts, the 26th chapter. He is giving his testimony, and down in verse 16, I think this is very interesting what he says here. And of course, this is a quote of Jesus. Verse 15, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said," this is verse 15, "'I am Jesus,'" this is Acts the 26th chapter, "'whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you.'" Very much like that which was promised to the apostles. So this Damascus Road was both conversion and a calling experience. And in verse 17 he says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So when Paul says, "I am an apostle," he is one that is really able to say that with bold conviction. And that's a wonderful thing. Again, he says this, that his calling to this particular ministry is not of himself, but it is of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, there are two things here that I want you to notice here in verse 1. He describes his apostleship in two ways. First of all, it's by the will of God, the origin of his calling to apostleship. He defended it against all odds. He said it came not from man or from any church or organization. It did not come because of self-appointment. It originated in the eternal will and historic call of God through Jesus Christ. And that's very, very important for us to understand. And for Timothy to be reminded of. And over again, it never got old to the Apostle Paul. He opens his letters just about in that same kind of a spirit. He wants him to know that it was by the will of God. And the second thing that is mentioned here that is unusual to his opening in his other letters is he says, and it's according to the promise. Verse 1, it's according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. That is now, he not only refers to the origin of this apostleship, but he now talks about the object of the apostleship. And the object of his apostleship concerns the promise of life. Now, we don't want to just skim over that, ladies and gentlemen. For you see, he was commissioned to communicate the good news about life. This is the gospel. And in that phrase, He's saying it's according to the promise of life. He makes reference to this matter of the gospel. Good news for dying men. The gospel does more than offer life. It promises life to all who are in Christ. John 5 and verse 24 and 1 John and 5 and verse 12. All of those that are in Christ, there is the promise of life. This gospel is so unique. It does not offer life, it promises life. And at the outset of the writings to Timothy, he makes reference to that which is the most important thing in all of the world to Paul as he sits there in chains in prison. He wants to communicate to Timothy once again that this call of apostleship centered around the promise of life. And as I stand here, it's something with conviction and certainty. We know where we're going. We've been saved and we've received an inheritance and we receive the promise of life. Oh, what a gospel this is, ladies and gentlemen. And here he makes reference to this in such a beautiful way. The entire Bible is about the divine promise of life. You start in the book of Genesis. You get to chapter 3 and you're introduced to the tree of life. All of this book, all have reference to the divine promise of life. And that goes all the way over to the book of the Revelation in the last chapter where God's redeemed eat of the tree of life and drink of the water of life freely. And so when Paul addresses his final writings to Timothy, this pastoral epistle, he says, Paul, he makes that bold claim, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And by the way, there's no life, there's no promise of life outside of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. That's what makes you Christianity so unique. Salvation is not in any religion. Life is only in Christ Jesus and the promise of everlasting life. And by the way, Jesus Christ is the only spiritual leader in all of world history that promises life everlasting, eternal life. The promise of life. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, Paul's whole life was centered around this whole matter of being an apostle of the promise of life through Jesus Christ. Now, in stating that, now we move on down to verse 2 here where it says in this little phrase, to Timothy, a beloved son. Literally, to Timothy, my beloved child. Now, if we're going to develop that outline at all, I would say there we're going to talk about the closeness of the relationships. The closeness of the relationships in the gospel. And here, when he says to Timothy, a beloved child or son, he is speaking about a very intimate, close relationship. And I would like to mention maybe five ways that there was closeness in this relationship. First of all, in salvation. 1 Corinthians 4 and verses 14 and 15 speak about this closeness in salvation. It was talking about It was talking about in that little section about how Paul refers to Timothy as my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. That's found in verse 17. But in Acts 14 chapter and verses 6 and 7, Paul is in his first missionary journey and he's in Lystra. And there it's spoken that he preached the gospel. Timothy was present and he heard and received the Lord. A few years later, Paul would enter into his second missionary journey and Paul would revisit the city of Lystra. And there was Timothy, and from his initial conversion experience, he has now gone to the place where he has grown and he has evidenced the new birth in his life. And it was so significant and so known, that is his Christian life, that he was spoken of as a dear brother in Lystra and Iconium. The brethren there referred to Timothy as one who had marked himself as a follower and as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Acts the 16th chapter, verses 1 and verse 2. And it is known by Bible scholars, and we believe that we can say without reservation to you that Paul was the one that was influential and probably led Timothy to Jesus Christ. So I'm saying that there's a closeness in this relationship, first of all, in salvation. And then, as we take a look at the passage, as we take a look at this, we also believe that we can say that there was a close relationship between Paul and Timothy in service. When he says here to Timothy, a beloved son or a beloved child, Paul was reflecting as he was there in prison about how he was close to Timothy in service. He traveled with Paul most of his second missionary journey and all of his third missionary journey. He sent Timothy on special ministries to Thessalonica and Corinth. He had great confidence in Timothy's ability for spiritual leadership. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1 speaks about that. And 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 speaks of his ministry at Corinth. He also went with Paul on a very special visit to Jerusalem in Acts the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 5. And he calls Timothy a fellow worker in Romans 16, verse 11. He also refers to him as a brother and God's servant in the gospel of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 2. And finally, Timothy's sincere concern for the churches and their welfare are spoken of in this way. Paul said, I have no one like him. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, Paul says to the church at Philippi, I have no one like Timothy. And therefore, when you read this to Timothy, a beloved child, he is referring to the closeness, that bond that he has with him in salvation, and the bond that developed further in his service. I had something take place just 3 weeks ago in my own ministry. I was way out in the country. I was there on a special occasion. My, how that church is being blessed of God in that country. It was packed with people. You couldn't get a seat even on the front row. And it's really an amazing thing to see what God's doing out there in the country. And while I was there, some lady came up to me and said, 17 years ago you were in this church. Can you remember it? I said, I remember when I came here. I didn't realize it was that far ago. It was 17 years ago, she said. And that day, I came forward and opened up my heart and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. The moment she said that, that there was a bond. Yes, there was a bond. There are people who've had the privilege of leading many people to Christ. And when that takes place, oh, what a closeness in the relationship in the gospel when salvation is that which has been evidenced through your ministry. Paul knew that with Timothy, and then Paul discipled Timothy and took him in service on many occasions. I think he was also close in his relationship in the gospel, not only in salvation and in this matter of service, but also in seclusion. You see, during his first imprisonment in Rome, Timothy is mentioned when he is writing his prison epistles, and when he writes to Philemon and Philippians and Colossians during his first prison experience, Timothy's name is mentioned on three different occasions as Timothy that was ministering to him while he was there in prison. So in seclusion, there was a closeness there. As we move on through this book, we're going to find how important Paul felt about this business of ministering to those who are in confinement. And then he was also close to him in separation. He had been apart from him for many occasions, and I want you to notice that, if you would, in verse 3, where he says, I thank God whom I serve in a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. He'd been separated from Timothy. And that separation had further developed the bonds there. And he says here in this text, I felt close to you because I remember three things about you, Timothy. Now, they're separated by a long distance. And he says here in verse 4, I remember your tears, Timothy. In verse 4, it says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. Timothy just broke down and wept. When he knew there's going to be a separation and Paul left him as a young man, he got very emotional about that. By the way, the strength of a true man is genuine tears. There's nothing wimpy about this business of men emoting. There's something very weak about a man who cannot cry, genuinely cry. Timothy was strong in the faith, and he had such a closeness in the bond of the fellowship of the gospel in his relationship with Timothy. Paul said, in my separation, I remember your tears. Yes, I do. And it does something to Paul's heart when he's there in prison. And then he says here, also, he said, in verse 5, he says, I remember your genuine faith. When I recall to remembrance your genuine faith that is in you. That was of high importance to the Apostle Paul. God had invaded Timothy's life in such a way that he had faith that was genuine. He was not an actor. Didn't get up on some kind of a stage and do this business of putting on an act. Timothy was real. The faith that he had was genuine. That meant so much to the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul had bumped into a lot of imposters. The Apostle Paul had become acquainted with a lot of people that verbalized their faith, but it was not sincere or genuine. Now, I will say this. You might stand and say, the most precious thing that I have in my life is my friend or my spouse that I'm married to. That's not true. If you're in Christ Jesus, the most precious thing that you have is this genuine faith. I saw my missus on the sidewalk. She addressed this couple over here, a lovely couple. I've never talked with them, but I could tell they were lovely. And I didn't know, but they just got married. Congratulations. Now, I'm telling you, that's precious to them, but more precious to them is that genuine faith that they have been given by Almighty God as a gift, by the way. The third thing that Paul mentions here that draws him close in this separation as he sits there in prison is his prayer ministry for Timothy. Now, I wrote something in my notes here that I think I want to share with you. But you look at it in verse 3, on purpose I passed it over. At the end of verse 3 it says, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. And I've written this to you, prayer has a way of making distance and confinement close and near and dear. Like that which is close into my heart. You talk to God about somebody that's precious to you, like Timothy is to Paul. And that distance can absolutely can be obliterated. You can feel very near to Timothy. You can feel very dear to Timothy when night and day you're crying out to God in his behalf. This business of prayer draws you close. There's a real bond in that. It's a spiritual thing is what it is. Isn't it wonderful that we have the privilege to enter into spiritual ministry and we can have the ministry of intercession in behalf of other people? You can imagine Paul knowing that soon he's going to be executed. And you can just hear him there in prayer. I believe he was praying audibly. I don't know that for sure, but I believe he was crying out, oh God, help Timothy to persevere as it relates to the gospel. Help him to be faithful. He was praying for him night and day. That's his own personal testimony. So when we go through chapter 1, we see featured the relationships in the gospel. And they get pretty close. And I say to you, there's this business of, I think, five things in the relationship that Paul has with Timothy. And the reason why he is able to say, Timothy, a beloved child or son. It's very, very close. And the fifth reason is because of spiritual or spatial heritage. So we have them, the relationship that he senses because of salvation and because of in service and in seclusion and in separation, and in he feels close because of the spatial heritage. And I want you to look at that, because he says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance, there it is, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. He had a special heritage. And you know what that was, ladies and gentlemen? That was the impact of his home. The impact of the parental influence that was upon him. There's three generations it's spoken of here. Grandmother Lois, Mother Eunice, and Timothy. What an impact the home experience and exposure is in shaping Timothy's disposition and personality. And I think it ought to encourage many of you, because this was a divided home. We know that Timothy's father was a Greek, and we know that Timothy's mother and grandmother had Jewish heritage. It was a divided home. And you can just sense the closeness that Paul has to Timothy, because there's evidence that through Paul's ministry, grandmother Lois and mother Eunice was either reached or discipled. And it was an encouragement to Paul. Paul felt so close to this family. And when he said, "Timothy, my beloved son or child," he was sitting there thinking about what a heritage, a special heritage Timothy had, even though it was a divided home. By the way, some of the finest Christian young people that I meet today come from divided homes. Father does not know the Lord, mother does. And that's something that's sobering. It's also encouraging. Well, we passed something up here, and I think probably we better conclude on this one. My goal was to go through verse 7. We're not going to be able to do that, but we passed up that little phrase on purpose: grace, mercy, and peace. In verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I know you've heard this over and over again, but I would like, if you would, to allow me to just mention a couple of things here. Grace and peace is basically that which is always mentioned by the Apostle Paul in all of his writings in the introduction. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he adds mercy. I'm telling you that we don't just glide over those words, though we have read them over and over again. They become so familiar, they've lost their meanings. These three words have great theological significance to the Apostle Paul and to Timothy, and that's exactly why they're mentioned. And as he greets Timothy here, and he mentions grace, mercy, and peace, you see, it was grace wherein he redeemed Timothy. It was mercy that ransomed Timothy. It was peace that Timothy experienced through reconciliation. You see, there'd been a tremendous thing that had taken place called the fall of man, and man was divorced, and through this whole matter of God giving His Son, Jesus Christ, there was a redemption that took place in behalf of Timothy. Grace offers redemption. Timothy was ransomed. It was the mercy of God and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And peace came to Timothy's life when he was reconciled through Jesus Christ. So where it says grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, it's heavy, ladies and gentlemen, very heavy. I think it goes beyond that. I think also grace speaks to Timothy and to the Apostle Paul as it relates to divine salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. Paul never mentions the word grace without having reference to divine salvation. Now listen to this. He says, mercy. The word mercy comes across to us in three different ways in the Bible. First of all, mercy, as it's recorded here. And then secondly, mercies. And thirdly, tender mercies. And it primarily carries a connotation of threefold: forgiveness, kindnesses, and mercy, or compassion. And so when he says grace, he's speaking of divine salvation. When he's saying mercy, he's talking about divine services in behalf of Timothy. Oh, the divine services that are offered to Timothy and offered to us every day. His kindnesses and compassion and forgiveness. It's what I call divine services. You see, salvation is a wonderful thing. It took place through grace, the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, mercy continues on. And we know an awful lot about it. And in your life, if we could examine your life, that which would be absolutely paramount as we viewed it was mercy, 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 mercy. Well, that's what Timothy, that's what the Apostle Paul had experienced. And then he says peace, and that's divine serenity. That starts with salvation. We have peace with God. That's divine serenity. And when he says grace and mercy and peace, he speaks of divine salvation, divine services in the plural, and divine serenity. You think of the Apostle Paul chained, knowing execution is near, and he can talk and he can write to Timothy about peace, divine serenity.